Today we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and so I'm going to ask you if you would turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews 10 we've come to verses 24 and 25, and I am hovering there for another week or two. We did this the last time I was here, a couple of weeks ago, and so we're going to continue our look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to do quite a bit of that by way of review. Part of the reason I'd like to review this and review it in a substantial way is one of the points I made last time is that when you learn how to, well, as you're learning and considering how to exhort one another, as this passage calls us to, it's something that you practice. And then you kind of come back to the Word and think about how to do it again. And then you practice it some more and kind of keep coming back to the Word for more wisdom on how to do that. And so I hope some of you have been encouraging in your families, encouraging in the church here, encouraging other Christians perhaps throughout the world, and that that would have been a blessing to them. But also, I think this topic is so big that I would like to take another go at it, and I'm going to go at it with a completely different set of verses this time. This is so often found in the Scriptures that I would like us to look at it. Our passage, again, let me just read this for you to give you the text that we're going to be looking at. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, just looking at verse 24, there's two pieces we want to bring out. The first one is considering one another. You want to consider one another. Who are these people? Now, these people, in the context of Hebrews, is considering God's people, right? Now, the reason I make that obvious point is because there's a lot of exhortation that goes on under God's providence throughout the world. And so you all may be in lots of different situations where you try, or it's part of your everyday life, to exhort other people. So you might exhort children, or children might exhort parents, or people who sell things try to persuade others or exhort others to purchase something, or people who lead employees try to encourage them or exhort them to do a good job. And the reason I bring all that up is because some of the things that are done, especially outside of context of the family and the church, may be exhortations that you do not want to bring into the church. All right. So let me give you some examples of that. Let me give you some examples of how that happens first. So the classic kinds of examples are like Dale Carnegie sorts of examples. So if you've ever read any How to Win Friends and Influence People, right? So Dale Carnegie says, "This is what I want to do. I want to persuade you to do something," right? And he says, what's the only way that you're ever going to do it?" He says, "The only way you're ever going to do it is if you want to." Now, so far, that's actually biblical, right? The way you're going to do it is if you want to. The will has been conformed to do this, all right? Now, what he says, though, is what you want to do is you want to take what you want and latch that onto something that this other person wants. And when you do that, when you connect those two things, then they will do what you want, all right? So, he gives an example. The parents want the child to go to kindergarten, and the child staunchly refuses. He's not going to have any fun going to kindergarten. So the parents begin to, they cook up this thing where they're going to start watercoloring, finger painting. They start finger painting, and the child looks and he says, "What's going on? Hey, can I help?" And they said, "Oh, no, you don't know how to do this. You have to go to kindergarten to learn, right?" So they stir up in the child the desire to go to kindergarten, and the child wants to go to kindergarten, and lo and behold, they wake up the next morning, he's ready to go. Right? Okay. What are they doing? They're saying, "We want something. The child wants something different. We're going to latch those two things together, and we're going to encourage the child to go do that." Now, the nice thing in the church is we don't have that problem, or we don't normally face that. What God wants, and what you want, and what the person you're persuading wants are all heading in the same direction. Right? God wants you to do love and good deeds. If I'm persuading you, I want you to do love and good deeds. And if this is God's house and you're of God's people, you want to do love and good deeds, right? So we don't have to, like, do those kinds of things, hopefully. Right? Okay, good. Another one that comes up often, I think, and this is one, let's see, probably the best example might be to just give you something that I read here. Let me see if I, come on. All right, I thought I'd try this once. Oh, okay, good. Somebody's doing an article on Steve Jobs and Apple, right? Okay, now, Steve Jobs, when he was running Apple, what did he want? He wants to sell lots of widgets, right, to everybody. Okay, so, obviously, Steve Jobs' goal, this writer says, is to bring the most innovative, easy-to-use technical products to the masses, all right? So he wants to take these things that you hold in your hand and you play music on and you Facebook on and all those kind of things, and he wants to bring them to everybody. So, and I'm assuming there are financial things and there are glory things associated with that that Steve Jobs would enjoy. All right, now, but the engineer in the cubicle over here who's making all that happen might not be quite as motivated by all that, right? Okay, so what this writer says is that that Steve Jobs says what he wants to do when he's talking to the engineers in particular is, I want to put a ding in the universe. That's his quote, right? That is, I want to make an impact, all right? And so Steve Jobs has inspired employees. He has lured software developers. He has snagged customers by invoking a higher calling. Steve Jobs knows that programmers don't work to make software. Okay, this is what Steve Jobs knows, that when you're a programmer, you don't work to make software. You want to change the world. Okay, that's what you want to do. Okay, so here's the software engineer, and he is seriously inspired to write all this code because he's going to change the world. All right. Now, the Bible, now, the reason I bring that one is because a lot of times that catches a lot of people's attention. But I just want to ask you, as you've read through the Bible, as you look at it, and as I've looked at it, that's really not a very high priority biblical thing. I mean, it may be in there, but I really can't find change the world too much. Although it sounds inspiring, and you want to make an impact, there's just not much of it there. Now, let me give you the closest try, and I want to show you here in the Bible what it talks about. In the end of Hebrews 11, you can just turn over a page. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. 11:33? Yes. Okay. Now, you'll recall that Hebrews chapter 11 is about faith, right? These are people, and what he's trying to do is inspire faith. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, this is what faith did. Through faith, various people in the Bible subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now, that's a lot of impact, right? I mean, when kingdoms are falling and armies are defeated and all that kind of stuff, right? How did that happen according to Hebrews chapter 11? You know the short answer, right? Faith. Faith did that. But now notice as he continues on in Hebrews chapter 11, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance because they had their eye on a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. True. Right? They wandered in deserts, the mountains, dens, and caves of the earth. But now notice the next verse. All these, the ones that, quote, made an impact, and the ones who were tortured for their faith, all of them obtained a good testimony through something more foundational, more fundamental, faith. See? What the Bible does when it exhorts you is it says, look to God and respond well to God, and let whether the impact goes or doesn't go, leave that up to God. You see that? That's very helpful to us. Because sometimes if you bring that into the church, what will happen is you bring it in and somebody says, I'm going to make an impact. I'm going to make an impact. All right. I would love to make an impact. Okay, great. But what happens if you've been working on this thing for 4 months and doesn't seem to have any visible impact to it? Then what do you get? You get kind of discouraged. So what I want you to do is I want you to look what's underneath making the impact. And what's underneath making the impact in the Bible, basically you could sum it up, what's your relationship, how's your relationship going with God, and how's your relationship going with these other people? That's kind of what's looking at underneath it, and then let those other things fall out. Now, in particular, let's take this one, right? Okay, so I come to church today, and I want to make an impact. And I want to make an impact on you, and I want to make an impact on you with Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let's exhort one another to love and good deeds. So I walk up to you during the fellowship time, I put my arm around you, and I know you've been dealing with this one thing, and I start exhorting you from the Scriptures. And you go, thank you very much. And you come back next week, and you go, how'd it go? And you go, oh, I was miserable, it failed completely. I go, hey, what happened? Where's my impact? Right? But see, if I do that, I'm motivating myself at the wrong level. What I got to say is, why did I come to you? It's because I love you. Why did I come to you? Because God told me to come to you and love you in this way. How did I do it? Did I do it for me and the impact I'm going to make? Or did I do it for you and what I hope is going to be a transformation to you? That's some of the danger I'm talking about here. So we want to be really careful when we bring some of these other things into the Scriptures. Okay, good. All right. Excellent. That's talking about. Now, again, in the Bible, the Bible does say I have one particular strain that it really runs strong in this making an impact. But basically that is pray for those who are telling people about Jesus. That word would go forth very powerfully. That word would go forth strong. You hear that over and over and over again. With that other parenthesis, now let me move on to the next part here. Okay, so when you look at chapter 10, verse 24, you want to consider one another. All right, one another, who are they? They're Christians, right? Okay, so you want to consider these Christians. And now let's talk about considering for just a second. All right, so when you consider them, what is it that you're thinking, right? When you're considering them, okay, a couple of things that go on your mind. Now you're looking at someone and it seems like they're struggling with something, or you're looking at someone and they tell you they're struggling with something, right? They tell you that they're rejoicing in something and you're just going to come alongside them and encourage them to continue on in that, right, in love and good deeds. So as you're looking at this person, there's a couple of things. Number one, you have a general understanding of the human heart from the Bible, right? So consider them in light of all that the Bible tells you about people. And then secondly, consider them in light of what they in particular are going on in their life. Now, what's particularly going on in their life might be all kinds of details. How are you going to find those out? You got to listen, right? And then, of course, we'll come to that a little bit later, but you got to listen to them. Okay, good. Somebody says, I don't know what to do. Good, that's a chance for you to step in and say, okay, so tell me about it, right? Or, I'm tired, right? That's probably two of the big ones that we're going to hit, right? Okay, so point number one, so if you were going to give it some sub-points here, you would say, the person needs some wisdom, or the person needs some understanding. They just say, I just don't know what to do. Here's my situation, I don't know what to do. Okay, the second situation is I know perfectly what to do, but I'm kind of tired of doing it. And I don't mean that in the, I don't want to do it, whining kind of sense, but just it's tired, it's weighing me down, I need some encouragement. Okay, now, there's a couple of different ways to do that, right? One is, I mentioned last week, you could just kind of come alongside of them, right? A cord of three strands, it's difficult to break that, good. Like my wife this morning, I wake up and she's humming Psalm 11. That's very cool, so all of a sudden I'm humming Psalm 11, right? But this text is really not talking about those kinds of examples. This text, you remember, it says, don't forsake assembling together, but as you're assembled together, exhort one another. That is, take your words and be an encouragement, okay? Now, let me give you one more caveat. I think that this text says it means in wisdom, and that is there's plenty of places in the Scripture where it says don't be a busybody, right? Now, we're not talking about trying to, right, just all the time, what's your latest problem so I can help you with that, right? Okay, we're not talking about that. Be friends, right? Okay, good. All right, so when it comes time to stir up love and good deeds, when it comes time to stir up love and good deeds, Now, what do we want? We want to ask ourselves, what are these biblical means for stirring up? And I'm going to say that's for motivating. Okay, so you've got to understand basically how the Bible says the human heart is motivated. Okay, you've got to understand that general principle, and I'll give it to you here in a couple of different ways. All right, there's about three or four things, major ways in which the human heart is motivated. The first one is the person doing the persuading loves me. Okay, one of the main things that the person being persuaded has got to be, got to just absolutely know for a fact is that this person doing the persuading loves me. Think for yourself, how many times in a sermon you've heard these words, believe upon Jesus, and the reason you should trust Jesus is he loves sinners, right? He's not telling you this for his own selfish gain. He's telling you this because he loves you. That's part of the persuasion, right? Okay, so that's one. Another one, well, one that we probably won't use very much, is that people are persuaded by things that are just highly unusual. You could say even miraculous, right? Okay, so then if God wants to inspire you to listen to Jesus, okay, he did this in an unusual manner once. He takes three men up on the mountain with Jesus, and he transfigures Jesus until he glows, till he shines like no other white. And up there is Elijah and Moses, and these men see him. And the men make some comments, and a little bit later, the Father says, "This is my Son, hear him." Right? Now, when you've seen that, and you hear the command, excuse me, what you've seen persuades you to follow the command, doesn't it? Now, how does that persuade me and you? Well, we hear about it written in the Bible. We believe it was written in the Bible. Therefore, we ought to hear Jesus because we have received that experience, not by standing there, but because it's been revealed to us. All right. So that's one other way which it happens. But the more common way or the most common way is that somebody tells you the benefits, okay, of doing it, or the curses of not doing it, right? So somebody outlines to you blessing and curse. Okay? So then, generally, if you're going to exhort someone, what you're going to do is you're going to love them and you are going to show to them the blessing or the blessing of doing this thing or the curse of not doing it or the other way around, right? So you're going to open up for them in their situation the blessings and the curses. All right, good. Okay, so now that's general motivation. Okay, now let's look at some other things. The first thing I have in your outline is something I've just called covenant, and I try to do this to keep these to these four C's. In this case, I really like these four C's because it just helps me to memorize this because it's something you really do on the fly. What that means is if you're going to persuade people, if you're going to exhort people, if you're going to motivate people, that's what this is. This is stirring people up. If you're going to encourage them to be loving and to do good deeds, one of the things is your relationship has to be in place. And their relationship with God has to be in place. Okay, so John chapter 15, verse 5. I'm not going to turn there, but John chapter 15, verse 5 says, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him," he's going to bear much fruit. Now, that's these love and good deeds, right? But apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Nothing. Are you absolutely convinced of that? Right? If you go up here and you try to exhort me to love and good deeds and you do that in your own strength, maybe not. If you go and exhort one another to love and good deeds, one of the things you want to do is you want to make sure that you're saying, I'm abiding in Jesus Christ as I go to do this, right? And the people who do that, right, are the ones who are enjoying, stirring up, working, living out their relationship with God. Okay, good. Another way to put it, look at Colossians chapter 1. Now, let's turn over there for a second. I am going to turn over to that one. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:9. In Colossians 1:9, Paul wants to exhort the people in Colossae to love and good deeds. Okay, if he's going to exhort the people to love and good deeds, what does he do for them? In verse 9, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you." Right? So, I mean, that's just a simple answer, right? If you're going to try to exhort one another, pray for one another. And you can see some of the things that he wants to pray for. That you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That it would be in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, right? And all these good works are the kinds of good works and love that God's talking about. So pray. Now, I know that's, you know, right, again, duh, but just it's we're trying to put all the pieces here. If you're going to exhort one another, you're going to encourage one another to love and good deeds, pray for one another and do it in the strength that the Lord gives to you and to that other person. Okay, secondly, not only do you want to be in a good relationship with God, but you have to consider your own heart. You want when you're exhorting other people, right? And last week we looked at the negative examples, right? The book of Proverbs said, okay, if you're proud and you come into the congregation, you will stir things up, but it ain't going to be love and good deeds, right? It's going to be hate. If you are hateful, you come in the middle, you'll stir things up all right, but it won't be love. Right? So it looks, your character matters when you come in. Okay? Now, I picked a couple of different verses this week. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Okay, this is what it says. And the first line is the one I find so startling all the time. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit. Now think what that verse says that has to happen out there, should be happening out there. You have a spirit, and your spirit is doing things that spirits do, and you should rule over it. Your heart says, be a lot more fun to fish than do homework. You're supposed to rule over it. In fact, your heart's not saying that, is it? Your heart's like dreaming about one and not the other. What Proverbs says is you should be ruling over that, okay? You have certain emotions. You get in a certain situation, you feel your anger welling up. Proverbs 25:28 says you should rule over that. You feel a fear in a certain situation. Proverbs 25:28 says you should rule over that. How do you do that? It's actually an application of this Hebrews 10:24 and 25. You don't just exhort one another, right? But you have to exhort yourself to do these things. You want to exhort you have to be able to exhort yourself to love and good deeds, right? And again, okay, so how do I exhort myself to love and good deeds? I exhort myself to love and good deeds knowing that the good deed that God wants me to do is he's telling me to do this because he loves me. And the good deed itself has benefits for doing it and curses associated with not doing it, right? And especially with respect to my relationship with God, my relationship with others, all my responsibilities, all those kind of things, right? So I could look at those kind of things and just all I want you to get there out of character is you are supposed to rule over your own character. Now, here's a question. You're going to do that all by yourself. Does anybody want to do that all by themselves? No. We've got to come back to point one, right? If your heart needs ruling over, you better take someone with you, and that is the Holy Spirit, right? Let God come with you and help you. Ask him to help you, right, to rule over your heart. Let me give you an example, okay? And I'll give you an example again from Proverbs. The book of Proverbs talks to people who get overwhelmed by sexual immorality, right? Here's your heart. It's minding its own business. Here's somebody saying, let me tell you how beautiful it would be. Look at how all the furnishings I put in place. Look at all the party this is going to be. Look, that stolen bread is sweet, right? What are they doing? They're working on your heart. They're drawing a picture for your imagination. And what God says is you've got to rule over that. Okay, so how do you rule over that? Well, if you just stand there and you go, I'm not going to do that, 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 that's good. but it's not the fullness of what God's given you. The fullness of what God's given you is, he says, okay, that liar over there is putting a picture in your mind. The way I'm going to exhort you is by putting a different picture in your mind. The guy that goes with that girl is like an ox who goes to the slaughter. Put that picture in your mind and now go with her. Right? That's like a bird that gets caught in a snare. That woman that you want to associate is like a pig with a gold ring in its snout. See? What that's doing is putting a different picture in your mind. That's how you rule over your heart. You do it. Now, okay, so this is that kind of exhortation. Good. All right, so then, now just flip over. You may not even have to flip a page there and look at Proverbs 26:7. Proverbs 26:7. Okay? And this is why it's so important. Right? This is why it's so important. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Okay? So I come to you and I try to exhort you to be more loving. And you know that I'm about as hateful as they come. Am I going to do you any good? No. I bring you a proverb, but it's just like a lame man and his legs don't work. That proverb's not going to work in a man that doesn't have the character that's bringing it. That's why this character thing is so important, right? Okay? So I'm just pointing out that if you want to persuade somebody, right? Okay, I come to you and you don't know me from the man moon. All right, a guy did this just recently. He says, I've got a better deal for you on your insurance policy at the church. What's going on in my mind? Ding, 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 ding. There's all these sirens in the back of my mind. Do I trust this guy? Is he really here for my benefit? Right? It takes a while, doesn't it, to sort all that out. I've got to know what his character is like. And sure enough, as I got to meet him, he did seem like, hey, I am trying to do something good for you. But that's significant. You look at his character, and when his character then brings you the benefits, okay, it's going to be cheaper for the same insurance, you can listen, you can be persuaded. Okay, good. All right, next, connection. Okay, I already talked about this a little bit last week, but again, all right, if you're going to consider one another, one of the things you might have to do is listen, right? You can't say, that person looks particularly depressed today. So you walk up next to me and go, hey, I see that you look particularly depressed. And they go, I'm not depressed. I'm doing fine, right? You might want to listen, right? You're considering them. And one of the ways to consider them is to get in and ask them about themselves, right? So Romans, which we read earlier, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Okay, they come alongside, they're rejoicing. Rejoice with them. They're weeping. Come alongside and weep with them, right? Find out what's going on in their life. And out of that, then out of that connection, out of that listening, then you can open up, hopefully, some exhortation that would be wise and helpful to them. Even, and sometimes in those situations, you all know, the best thing you can do is not say anything, right? I mean, when people die, a lot of times, you know, you just sit down next to them, you hold their hands, about the best thing you can do. They don't need a whole ton of words. They're very glad you're there. That's another, again, different, slightly different example. Okay, but if you went to another one, though, if you went to Proverbs 18:13, there it says, the person who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. Okay, now, preachers, I shouldn't say that. This particular preacher is really bad at that. You got a problem, you go about two sentences in, and man, I've already got your solution for you, right? And now what I need to do is get it out of my mouth into your heart, right? So I'm probably, you know, I just jump right in and start talking. You know, now what does this proverb do for me? What this proverb does for me is Proverbs 28 said, "Can get a hold of yourself, son. Get your soul, right? And you rule over your soul." And how does it do that? Puts this image in your mind. The guy who does that is, it's a disgrace. There's shame there. It's a fool. You could see yourself dressed up in the jester's outfit. You're a fool if you do that. Now, when that brainwave hits, you keep your mouth closed. It exhorts you. It's helpful to you. Okay? Good. All right. Super. Okay, so you connect with people, you do that. All right, let me stop for just a second. Because in these sermons where how do I do this is a big part of it, and this is one of those. This is a how do you do this sermon. A lot of times the gospel feels like it's getting buried there. You know, they're like, okay, you said how to do this. How about tell me a little bit about the gospel, okay? What aspect of the gospel are we doing right here? What are we doing right here? here's what you were before Jesus came into your life. You were selfish. You were self-centered. You were cowardly. You might have even been hateful and vicious, right? That person's got a problem. I don't really care. In fact, the only reason I care is because their problem is aggravating me. So would you please shut up about the problem? That's what you were like, right? You said, well, if I go over there, the Proverbs tell me, you've been a Christian long enough to know that, if I go over there, they said, well, you know what? A fool, when he gets rebuked, he starts yelling and screaming and being a fool. And you go, well, I don't want to do that. That's what you were like before Jesus came in your life. Okay? Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so you could have the Holy Spirit, so your heart could be transformed, so you could go over here and exhort your neighbor in love. That's one of the ways in which the gospel falls out. So I just want to say that while we're standing here for just a second. I want to make sure that doesn't get buried. Okay, now, turn over to Proverbs 1. And here's where I show you a little bit of the proof of what I said earlier, is that when you persuade someone, they've got to know you love them. They've got to know you love them. Okay, and I'm not, you know, I don't make that up, right? The book of Proverbs, it says, is the book that David is telling his son Solomon. Does David love Solomon? Yes, right? He's his father. We would all say, yes, he's his father. You might say, in the big picture, it's a conversation that the father, heavenly father, has with his son. Does the heavenly father love his son? Yes. Okay, so then now when you look here at 1:8 and 9, he says he exhorts the son to hear the instruction of the father. Why should you hear the instruction of a father? Because fathers love you. And don't forsake the law of your mother. Why not? Because mothers love you, right? Okay, so here's where we talk about this comes out in the person exhorting that has got to love. Okay, but now the next thing he does is he shows you the benefit. He shows you the beauty. If you want someone to do something, if you want a Christian to do something, show them the beauty of the thing, right? So here, I love you, and what I want for you is I want you to be beautiful. Or you could say, I want your life. I want you to live the good life. Or you could say, I want you to experience life as it ought to be. And then he uses a picture for that. This is what he says in verse 9. If you listen to your father and you listen to your mother, it's like a graceful ornament on your head. It's like chains around your neck. And so you're supposed to take that picture and say, see what this is doing? He's showing the benefits and he's showing I love you. And that's supposed to drive you to listen to instruction. Okay, good. All right, so that's why love is so important. The inspiration, the next one, inspiration, really came from out of verse 9 already. That's one example. One of the ways we inspire people is we show them the beauty of the thing that they're doing. Okay, now, in the next 2 hours, I'm going to go over this piece of paper in your bulletin. Okay? Okay, I don't have time for that. I'd love to do that. But when you go to exhort people, show them the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done for them in the gospel so that they'll want to go and love and do good deeds, see? Now, just take number one off the top of your head, right? Okay, so it might be a situation where somebody needs to do something that's service, right? Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. How do we get people to empty the dishwasher, take out the trash, and sweep the floor? At home, how do you do it? Who are the greatest people? The ones who serve other people. Okay. Look at number 5. I did this one last week, but again, it comes up so often, right? This person at work, they're aggravating me, they're driving me crazy, right? Number 5. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate, right? Okay, that's the command. Pray for those who spitefully use you, persecute you, right? But what's the inspiration? You could say the gospel. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, why do I have any hope of looking like my Father in heaven? Because I'm born again. Because the Holy Spirit's in my life. Because God right now is a prophet and a priest and a king to me in Jesus Christ. See that? And when I preach that to myself, I want to work out the implication. What's one of the benefits? One of the benefits is God is making me to look like Him. Okay, if God is making me to look like Him, work out your salvation. Live like it. Love your enemies. But see how that, what that does? That's kind of the inspiration. Okay, you can see lots more. Maybe I'll give you number 18. Let's see. No, that's not what I was looking for. Ah, I'll tell you what I was looking for. I'll go to the piece of paper that I wrote for the Good News Club. Okay. This is a perfect example of Jesus doing this. Okay? It says in the account, the men came to trap him, or men came to ensnare Jesus. And what they're going to do is they're going to say, all right, are you on the side of these guys who don't pay taxes, don't pay taxes and are absolute rebels, or are you on the side of these guys who do pay the taxes and you're absolute wimp, right? And you don't stand up for the truth. That's what they're catching him on. Okay? So they come to him and they say, do you pay taxes? What does Jesus do? Now, these guys are enemies. They're enemies, right? So these enemies come to Jesus. They try to trap him. What does he do? He loves them. He says, show me a coin. Show him a coin. Whose image is on it? It's Caesar's. What should you do? Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Sure. But here's where he loves them. Friends, you've been made in the image of God. See what he's lifting them up? Now, for us in the church, what do we say? God caused you to be born again to be the children of God. Therefore, live like. And in fact, that is your life, isn't it? Isn't that life? What is life? What's the good life? It's looking like Jesus, and that's what Jesus tells us to do. You've been made in the image of God. All right, good. So that's kind of getting to some inspiration, and I'll let you work through that true greatness and what's life, all that kind of stuff in that handout. All right. The next part of inspiration is. I'll stop here after this. The next part of the inspiration is you inspire people with the good news, right? But the way I like to write it is news, comma, good. Okay? That just helps me to remember it. Okay? Woo! Never happened. The news is Jesus came into the world. He was born of a virgin. The news is Jesus died on a cross. The news is Jesus rose from the dead. The news is Jesus was perfect. The news is that the Holy Spirit has been poured out by Jesus upon God's people, right? That's the news. Then what you have to do is you have to go into these theological, oftentimes we put a bunch of scriptures together into theological categories, and it helps us to understand what's good about that, okay? So because all those things happen, because Jesus did do some things, because Jesus is doing things, because Jesus will do some things, then there's some good that comes out of that to you, right? And what's that good? Well, I'm going to be raised to newness of life, and I have an eternal inheritance, and I have a family from God, and I'm not alienated from God anymore, and all my sins are covered, right? And my heart, which is one of the ones we've been going on here, my heart has been renewed, and God's presence is in my life, right? So what you're doing is when you want to inspire someone, you want to exhort someone, one of the ways to do that is to proclaim this news, comma, good to them and help them to say, see, this is who you are. And this is how. OK, so somebody says, I mean, this is a classic example of how this works out. Someone says, look, if you hold fast to the gospel, you're going to lose your family. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I would love to be part of the Presbyterian Church, but if I do, my whole family's going to leave me. And what do you tell them? Jesus gives you a family. Jesus gives you the only family that will never leave. If you really want your family, they must be born again for you to enjoy them forever. And if that doesn't happen, you're not going to get them for that long. That's exhorting them, encouraging them to do the right thing, even when it's hard. All right. Good. Okay, we'll be back in Hebrews 10, obviously, the next time we're doing this. But I hope today what you've seen is in order to love, there are some persuasive things the Bible tells us, and there are some character things. We have to be loving, and we have to show people the benefits of what we're persuading them to, and we want to stay with the biblical ones. And when we do that, hopefully what we'll see in this congregation is more love and more good deeds. And we're not going to do this in our own strength. We're going to do this out of the gospel. It's because God is causing us to be born again. God is transforming our hearts. And therefore, we're going to go to one another and we're going to love one another like He calls us to in His strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that the Son died on the cross. that our sins could not be held against us. Because our sins have not been held against us, our hearts can be transformed to love other people and to exhort them to love and good deeds. And we pray, Father, that that truth would etch itself in our heart over and over again so that we might go to others in the deepest love of Jesus and that we might see them in the glorious image of the Son, multiplying love and good deeds in their own lives. We pray for this for ourselves and for churches throughout the world. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.